Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So glad to be here. It is just a glorious day. Did you enjoy it out this morning? I went for a walk this morning at the beach, and I just looked out at that day. It was still a little dark, and I just thank the Lord for another day. It's awesome. Well, we are in John looking at our Lord and what he had to say to us. And this was his last words before the cross in these couple chapters, 16 and 17. And I think when you know you don't have much time left, those words that you say at that time are so important. Not that the words of Jesus were not important at other times. They certainly were. But you want to get said to your apostles, your best friends, those close to you. You want to get it said, helping them to understand what's going to happen. And he realized they really didn't quite comprehend all that was going on. And so these chapters, he is telling them those important things. Those things that they would remember after the resurrection. And on into Pentecost. In chapter 15, we learned that we should love one another. We learned that Jesus has called us his friends. And we learned that we are to be grafted into the vine. I think that's what your emphasis really was last week. So important. We also learned that the world would hate us as they hated him in the end of that chapter. And we're going to look at that today. And in this chapter, John chapter 16, we will learn that he told them these things so that they wouldn't stumble. We will learn more about the Holy Spirit in this chapter, and we will learn in the very end of this chapter that Jesus has overcome the world, and that is just great hope for us, isn't it? I just think if there's any other verse that you didn't memorize out of this chapter, memorize that one for sure, that our Lord has overcome this world. What an encouraging thing. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 16 of John. These things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming. Whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But at the end, he needed to explain some things to them. He says here, these things I've spoken unto you that you should not be made to stumble. What things had he spoken unto them just before? So we have to go back to chapter 15, look at a couple verses there, verse 18. This is what he'd said. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me because it hated you before it hated you. And verse 19, and if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You think, why don't people like me? Why aren't they nice to me at work? They found out I was a Christian and they're just rude. And well, that's a pretty clear answer as to why. You are not part of them. You are not headed down the same road. You have different goals and you have a different lifestyle. Remember, verse 20, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master, and if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They do not know God. Just a little while back, I was at two different conferences, actually, and I heard this woman speak at both of them. And her name is Nagme, and she is from Idaho, but originally her family was from Iraq. And she's been on the news. I don't know if you've heard about her, but they're Christians. Her husband is from that part of the world, and she went over there as a missionary to actually win some of her cousins to the Lord and her family. And she married Saheed when she was there, and they have two children. And they've been going back and forth as missionaries. They are working with starting house churches. I think they said they had like 1,000 house churches. And their ministry's just been growing. The Muslims are coming to Christ by the thousands. And it's exciting. And so she dropped him off at the airport not long ago because he needed to go back to work on something with an orphanage. And while he was there, they arrested him and put him in prison. They gave him a trial, and they gave him 8 years. They have tortured him. It has been extremely difficult, and she's gone around the country just speaking and witnessing and giving testimony. She even got to give a letter and speak to our president about this situation. And then she said that the things that God is doing in this, even though in our eyes it looks so unfair and so terrible, yet God is doing amazing things in this trial. He has so far led 30 prisoners to Christ in the prison that he's in. And they have sent her to the United Nations, and she stood before all of these countries. I think it was over 190 countries. And she was asked questions, and there's protocol of things you can't talk about and things you can. And, of course, you know, you're probably not to talk about your religion or why your husband is there exactly, but it was having to do with her husband being a prisoner in this country. And so they were questioning her, and they all had on their little earphones around the room, and they hear her in their own language, and they're talking. You know how they are? Have you ever watched, you know, like Parliament in England, and they're all chatting and talking while you're talking from the podium or the microphone? And it's noisy in those rooms, and they're discussing, and all that's going on. And then she said that she just, the Lord just put it on her, and she just could not keep quiet. You know that scripture that says, when you go before them, don't plan what you're going to say. I'll put my words in your mouth. And she stood before the United Nations, and all of a sudden she just said, do you know what your problem is? You all need Jesus Christ. And she said, everyone grew dead silent. You could have heard a pin drop in that room. Over 190 countries hearing that in their own language. Is that awesome? And so we will suffer, and we will have persecution. And the disciples certainly did. And yet, the gospel spread throughout the world. Now he tells them in this chapter 16, even more is coming. They're going to kill you, and they're going to put you out of the synagogue. And it's really important for a Jew to be in the synagogue. That's his whole life. That's his village life. That's all his friends, his relatives. They're going to put you out of the synagogue, and then some of you are going to be killed. And they're going to think they do it in the name of God. That's really hard to take. But that's exactly what Hitler did. He was a Lutheran, as you remember, and he decided that the Jews had crucified Christ, so he was going after the Jews. Isn't that interesting? And so he says they will think they're doing the right thing. And it's interesting that if you were to go apply for a job in a large corporation or organization, they would tell you the benefits of their company. How many of you have ever done that? And they tell you what great benefits they have and how they're going to take care of you, and they paint a glorious picture of the future of their company. But how different our Lord is. He says, oh, my company, you're going to die. You're going to suffer. You know, the Lord always told the truth. But the promise was he would go with us. He would go with us in it. Do you want it easy in life? We all do. I think in this country we have a sense of justice, and we always say, well, that's not fair. But this isn't what Jesus tells us. Certainly going to the cross was not fair. He hadn't done one thing wrong. And yet it was God's plan for him. And he tells us in chapter 14 that he's going to go prepare a place for us, and we're going to go to heaven one day to be with him. He's given us hope. But here he tells us that we are to follow him and forsake everything, even to our life if we have to. We're to take up our cross and follow him. If we suffer with him down here, we'll reign with him up there. He was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He said that his followers were to be in the world but not of the world, and that the world would hate them as it hated him. Does that make you want to be a Christian? Maybe not. But for those that the Holy Spirit has put that on their heart, it's okay. Somehow you let that go and you go, I will follow you, Lord. I will. I will go where you want me to go, because the Holy Spirit has so quickened your heart to know what the truth is. Just look at the death of the apostles. Every one of them, as far as we know, historically were put to death, but John. They tried to boil him in oil, but it didn't work. And so we find out that they were punished. 3 million Christians were put to death violently during the first 2 centuries after Christ. You look at the book of Acts. Started out with Stephen. He only got to preach one sermon that we know of, and they stoned him. Peter was put in custody in chapter 4 and then in jail in chapter 12. Paul gets saved, and by Acts chapter 9, the Jews are plotting to kill him. James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. Doesn't look good for us, does it, girls? And yet, when that's what we're called to, God will go with us through it. And he will take care of us. And he will not forsake us. We live in the greatest country in the world. I'm really convinced of it. We have churches. Christ allowed to be preached on the radio, on the television, internet, street corners. It is not so in many other countries. They believe that more Christians are being persecuted in the world today than any time in history in some of these countries. Why? Why is that? You'd think they were educated and intelligent, but that has nothing to do with it. The world, Jesus says, does not know me when it doesn't know my Father. And the whole world lies in the arms of the wicked ones, and they hate Christians. And in verse 4, he says, "But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you'll remember that I've told you, and I don't want you to be made to stumble." He is letting them know what is coming. The Lord always prepares us in life. He does. Sometimes it's in your devotional life. It's just a scripture that he's given you that day. And when the day hits, you realize that he strengthened you in the morning. It's God's method. When he does, it gives us faith to go on, to know that the Lord knows all about what's happening to you. And if the Lord knows about it, then we have the assurance that he is with us in it. Some years ago, I went through a particularly difficult trial with someone close to me, and I had three people, godly people, that came to me and said, "This is coming down the pike." And I remember looking at it, and then the Lord spoke to me about it. 3 months later, it hit. And I have to tell you, when it happened, I so knew it was of the Lord. And the person that it happened to, that I was close to, and I saw it coming, I told them, I said, "You know, this was dealt to you by the hand of God, and you have to take it." And they said, "We know, and we have not denied the Lord in this. And we love the Lord, and we have not turned away from that." And the Lord gets you through those things sometimes when he forewarns you, and that's what he's doing right here. "I'm going to tell you this is coming, so when it comes, you'll look back on what I've said, and you'll go, 'Oh, that's what he was talking about.' We'll get through it. We will. Whatever he calls us to do, he's going to give us the strength to get through this." And Jesus told them what was coming in the past in the scripture. And then in the present, he tells us things that are coming by the Holy Spirit. And in the ages to come, he's going to give them revelation and in the different scriptures. And he also told us himself in the Gospels, and especially read Matthew chapter 24, you're going to have earthquakes and famines and wars and rumors of wars, and there'll be false Christs and false prophets, and, you know, you're going to be hated. But don't be afraid, the scriptures tell us, because I've told you these things were coming. Doesn't it help you get through it? So when you turn on the news at night and things are getting worse and worse, and they're calling good evil and evil good, you go, "Oh, he told us it was coming." Our job is to be soldiers in his army and to pray and to work where he has put us to work. I love it when the Lord tells me things. It's such an encouragement because it just builds my faith. I know he's so real. Some years ago, I was on a river rafting trip. Actually, Marilyn was with me on this and her husband, And Sandy McIntosh from San Diego and her husband invited people from their church to go on this river rafting trip, and they invited us to go as well. And it was out at the Tuolumne up by Yosemite. Only the problem was it was the first day out on the river after the winter storms, and it was icy cold, and the river was high, and it was freezing cold. And one thing I don't like is I don't like to be cold. And I can swim, but you looked at that water, and as Marilyn said, there was no thought of swimming because it was raging. It was so high that our guides were very, very nervous. They made us put on, you know, wetsuits and vests and helmets, and I could look at them visiting among themselves, panicking, because there were older people on our group. One man was 80 years old. I think his wife was 70, and, you know, we weren't exactly all the athletes of the nation. And Sandy knew I was really nervous. She put the trip together, so she put me with bodybuilders and this couple that owned a gym. And that helped me feel a little better. But in going down that river, we got in the boats on the second day, and we were moving really fast, and we had to go over a little, it was a whirlpool, a little waterfall, and we had to get down that and go around it. And I looked at the boat, the raft in front of me. There was about four or five rafts, and Sandy and Mike were in it, and my sister-in-law, Marilyn, and John, and I looked up at them, and it was so noisy, no one could hardly talk. And their raft was straight up in the air in the whirlpool, and there was nobody in it. And it was dead silent. And our guide in our boat started screaming. And he said, row to the left, row to the left. I never rowed to the left so hard in my entire life. And somehow we get around it because God had mercy on me for some reason. I don't know why he did not on Marilyn, but he did on me. Sorry. And we got around it and turned around, and the raft behind us went straight up in the air too, and everyone was out. We had about 13 or 14 people in the water, and they were going down, and they were being sucked under and slammed against the rocks, pushed back up, freezing cold water. You could not swim, and the guides have crawled up on the rocks, and they are panicking, trying to get people out. And our raft was going so fast, we couldn't stop to help them, and so they just said, you guys go ahead, pick up all of the stuff, the food, the packs, everything that's coming out of the boats on the way down. And we sat down the ways down the river on a beach and waited, and we didn't know who was lost and who was found. It ended up that the Lord spared everyone, but even other people went in after that. We were going down the river after that, and the girl next to me, the bodybuilder or whatever she was, the gym person, I looked at her over a little waterfall, and she was gone. She was just out of the boat. And I started yelling at our husbands and saying, she's not in the raft anymore. And she finally came up on my side of the raft. She was stuck under. And we got her up into the raft. And it was just horrific. It was horrific. And I said to the guides, can we get out of here? And they said, no, we have to go to the end of the thing where the bus is. We can't get out. And I go, this is not a fun vacation. I don't like this at all. And for years after this, we could hardly talk about that event without getting really stressed. But the interesting thing that happened, the Lord preserved every one of us. We were all Christians. We got in the bus, and we headed out, and we got in a small airplane with Marilyn and John and Mike and Sandy to take her to a hospital up in Gold Country, which is little hospitals in the country. And the pilots found one, and they were going to take us there. And while we were going there, it was getting dark outside at night, and Mike McIntosh sat across from me, the pastor in San Diego, and he started talking, and he was talking to himself, but he was talking out loud, and we all kind of tuned in, and he said, we are going to land at that airport, and there's going to be a pickup truck in the parking lot, and it's going to have a for sale sign in the window, and that man that owns it is going to offer us a ride to the hospital. And I'm looking at him, and I'm going, okay, we'll see if you're a false prophet or not. And he didn't say another word. We didn't say anything. We got out of the plane. We went to the parking lot in the airport, and there was a pickup truck with a for sale sign in the window. And a guy walked out and said, hi, can I help you guys? We said, yes, we really desperately need a ride to the hospital. We're not sure if Sandy broke her leg or not. And we put it in a splint, and he said, oh, I'll give you a ride, and he got in the pickup and drove us to the hospital. You know, it's so awesome to see how God sometimes just prepares our hearts and gives us hope in the storms of life. And the thing I love about that is he is quite alive and well today. And he gave us words back then of what was going to happen, but he gives us words today about our life too. Are you listening? Are you listening to what he says to us? It's important that we don't miss it. The next section of this chapter is, we'll start at verse 5, and I'm not going to cover this whole chapter, don't panic, but I really, really, as I was studying it, just fell in love with the part about the Holy Spirit, because that's what we can grab onto today, and which is so important not to miss the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. The apostles are so upset that he's leaving them because, see, in the back of their heads, they kind of think, he will defeat Rome for us, and we will no longer have these problems, and he will become ruler of the world, and we will help him rule. If you remember, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom was on their mind in the upper room. And so, just before all of this, and so when he says, I'm leaving you, they're devastated. What's going to happen to us? And they're so focused. And does that happen to you sometimes? You're so focused on the issue that you're going through that is so stressful, sometimes you miss out on other things that the Lord's trying to tell you or that's going on around you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And this is where he gives them hope. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I'm going to send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because of the ruler of the world is judged, Satan. I still have many things to say to you, but you really just can't handle them right now. They couldn't. You couldn't bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, has come, he's going to guide you into all truth, and he will not speak in his own authority. But wherever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things that are going to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. He's really telling you here the job of the Holy Spirit, what he's going to do for you. And the things that he tells them should really encourage their hearts. And to me, if someone were leaving me that I loved very much, and I had walked with him for 3 years, and I saw what he had done, and he said he was leaving me, I would be devastated, wouldn't you? But when he says, I'm going to send you a helper, I just love that word helper. Okay? What's he going to look like? What's he going to do, this helper? Verse 13, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. Whatever he hears that I tell him, he's going to say from me and from the Father. And then if you go back to chapter 14, look at verse 26. Chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you. In these last few chapters, he has introduced the Holy Spirit on numerous occasions. He wants them to know they're not going to be alone. How wonderfully God arranged all of this. How beautifully he arranged his word. For the Spirit would remind them of what Jesus said, and we get the Gospels out of that, don't we? I always thought, how do they remember his prayers? How do they remember all the numbers? How do they remember all that? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to remind them. And he's going to bring them back to their remembrance. It tells us that right here. And then it said the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And the result of that is your epistles, doctrine. You have to have good doctrine. People can get into crazy cults and crazy doctrine. And he said, no, this Holy Spirit's going to guide you into the truth and to correct doctrine so you won't miss it. And then, he says, and he will show you things to come. And certainly we have the prophetic scriptures, especially Revelation, written by John himself through the Holy Spirit. What a great thing. This is, it has been said that the Old Testament, you might write this down because it has helped me many times and made clear when someone is arguing with you about the scriptures. The Old Testament is in the New Testament explained. In other words, when you read the Old Testament, if you just go over to the New Testament, it's going to tell you what all that means. Secondly, the New Testament is in the Old Testament contained. What is written in the New Testament, you will find the foundations of it in the Old Testament. These 66 books work completely together. It's important. The Old Testament is in the New explained. The New Testament is in the Old contained. And the Spirit of God never divorces himself from Jesus or the Word. It says, he will glorify me, the Holy Spirit. So what's happening here is the Father is going to tell the Holy Spirit what to teach the apostles and the rest of us Christians about the Son. And the Trinity is all tied together here. And it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us God's Word. When you open it and you want the Lord to speak to you, how many times do you open it in the morning and you keep falling asleep or you keep getting sidetracked thinking what you have to do today? I'm fine on those days. I read a chapter halfway through 3 times, and I'm going, why can't I focus on this? And finally, the coffee starts kicking in, and I pray to the Lord that he will let me get it, and my mind starts kicking in. I say, Lord, speak to me out of this today. So often it's important to invite him to speak to you because it is his job to teach you the scriptures. That's what he says he would do. What it is, a joy it is to have the Holy Spirit illuminate the Scripture, to enrich our lives with God's treasures of truth. The Word of God is a rich mine of gold and silver and precious jewels. Now, let me tell you something that will help you with your doctrine. Okay, these are things from seminary that my husband learned, but they have helped me with some basics, rules in Scripture. And one of the basic rules for finding correct doctrine in the Scripture is this. You might write this down. Whatever that doctrine is, let's just say it's salvation or the cross, it will be prophesied in the Old Testament. Certainly Daniel does that for us, okay? The Psalms do that for us. So it will be prophesied in the Old Testament. Secondly, it will be taught by Jesus in one of the four Gospels. So it all ties together. Okay, prophesied in the Old Testament, taught by Jesus in the Gospels, and it will be demonstrated in the book of Acts. You will see it come to fruition. You will see examples of it throughout the book of Acts. And number four, there will be further instructions that tie in with it in the epistles. Can you see how God's word is perfect? It all ties together. Prophesied in the Old Testament, taught by Jesus in the Gospels, demonstrated in the book of Acts, and further instruction is given on it in the epistles. Then you've got a good doctrine. Do not study of the word of God to argue religion with people. I mean, that will you'll automatically have answers and wisdom. But you're reading it to learn about Jesus, to know God better, and to glorify him in our lives. We're going to witness in this hostile world, and the Spirit of God's going to use the word that you're studying to help you do that. He's going to teach you how to share to the lost about the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit does not speak of himself. He speaks of Jesus. Remember that. It is our job to witness, and it's God's job to convict them. It doesn't say win souls, it says witness to souls. And you might be at the end of the line, you know, where the gospel's given and you ask them and they want to receive. You may be one that takes them to a harvest crusade and they receive when Greg gives an invitation. Let me tell you, all your reward's the same. You're just part of that. Some water, but God brings the increase. I know that that's what the Lord is doing. And talking a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls these people, and he doesn't speak of himself, he speaks of Jesus. And know that. When you hear people that brag about themselves, just turn away. But if they brag about Jesus in their life, tune in. That's what's important. Certainly if the Holy Spirit did that, we should be doing that too. We should focus on who Jesus is. I remember Alan Redpath, the great old preacher that Greg often talks about, was a friend of all of ours. He one time after a message at a big church went outside and stood behind a pillar and listened to what the congregation said when they left. And if they said, "That was a great sermon today, wasn't he marvelous? Didn't he articulate that well?" He was so disappointed. But if they went out and he heard them say, "Isn't Jesus wonderful?" he was blessed. Because his job had been done. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He speaks of Christ, our helper. And don't forget, he's alive and well on planet Earth. I have a nephew who's older, and it just cracks me up because he's a real dry sense of humor, and he's kind of cynical. And he's only 11 years younger than I am, but through the years, he just makes me laugh. And I was with him a while back, and we were talking about dogs and things, and he just said, "You know, I really think dogs are overrated." And I just started laughing because I thought, do you know where I live and how many dogs people have? Because everybody's got a small dog. I've even seen very large ones. And so, you know, they love their dogs. And I just started laughing, thinking that he thinks dogs are overrated because I don't think he has one. But I was thinking about his words of this when I was studying this chapter, which I know seems strange. But I thought about the fact that the Holy Spirit can never be overrated. In fact, he's often underrated. And I think if I left you with nothing else today, I want you to see who he is and how awesome he is. And even though he focuses on Christ, he is the one who's going to help you grow. He's the one who's going to witness through you and sustain you and teach you. Look at the disciples. Peter, for example, and the rest of them. They fled after the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you see any of them but John at the cross? No. Peter even denied him 3 times. And you go, you know what? Fine friends they were. I don't know that I'd be any different. But you look at them and think they were weak. Even though Peter says before that, though all these leave you, Jesus, I'll never leave you. And he denies him 3 times. And I look at that and I go, okay, what happened to them? And then I look at the book of Acts. And I see that something happened to them. Because right in the 2nd chapter, 3,000 souls are saved. Peter is preaching. And by Acts chapter 4, there's now 5,000, just men, it says. It doesn't talk about the women and children that are saved. What in the world is happening here? Something changed these guys' lives. And Acts tells you. Acts chapter 2, 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The helper had come. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke to the council. And that's the difference. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does so many things. And you know, I was thinking about the 3 names. If you look at your different translations and in different parts of Scripture, he's called the helper here in these few chapters. He's also referred to as the counselor and the comforter. I like the comforter. I often need that. What does he do? He does so many things. He gives gifts, and he empowers the saints to minister. He gives us strength. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He shows us we're sinners and we need Christ's righteousness to cover our sinful hearts. And he convicts us of this, of judgment, that Satan has been defeated at the cross and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He lets us know all these things and what they mean. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we are sinners, so we'll come to repentance. There is no forgiveness without repentance. That's why in the sinner's prayer, it's so important to say, Lord, forgive me from all my sins. Because once we acknowledge that, God can forgive us. It's so important that we realize we're sinners. Otherwise, we won't come to the cross. We'll think we can make it to heaven on our own and through good works, which many people believe. And they don't understand that all have sinned and come short. And that we need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of what we've done wrong. And after we're saved, he convicts us. And that keeps us walking down the straight and narrow. It's very important that you keep a clean slate. It says don't come to the communion table with sin on your heart. Confess it before you take communion or it will condemn you. These are important things that the Holy Spirit does. And remember this, that the greatest sin of all is rejecting Jesus. That's so important to remember. And the thing is, he works naturally. And he works miraculously. He works both ways. And don't miss it. I was studying the book of Esther this summer. I was doing a retreat on it. And so I really enjoyed reading that book and studying it all summer. And one thing I read in an old, old commentary, I think out of probably the 1800s, it said, someone loaned me, and it said that the key thing, all the commentary says, for the book of Esther was the providence of God. If you've never read it, it's a fascinating story. The name God is never mentioned in the book, but he's on every page. And so as you look at the providence of God and how that story unfolds perfectly, timed perfectly, God is going to save the Jewish race in this book. And it is the providence of God. And it says we often miss the providence of God. The miracles he does, the gifts he does for us every day. We miss it for 2 reasons. And this really has stuck in my head. We miss it because we're not looking for them. Are you not looking for the gifts that God has given you today? Every morning when you get up, you need to thank him for the gift of that day. And it starts with you're still alive and you're taking a breath and you have a whole new day with whole new opportunities to fix what you messed up yesterday. But it is a gift of God. And so those are the things the Lord does for us. Don't miss it. Those are natural occurrences. But the second way that we can miss the providence of God, the things the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives, is by excusing them when they do happen. Something happens in your life and it was something you had prayed for and it happens, and instead of you acknowledging that, oh Lord, you did that, you go, well, that would have happened anyway. I know you girls won't do that, but the pagans will do that. Oh, that would have happened anyway. What are you thinking? And don't miss it because you're not looking for it, and don't miss it because you excuse it away. I know none of you girls will do that. I would say that that experience with Mike McIntosh saying that that truck was going to be in the parking lot on that river rafting trip was kind of miraculous, wouldn't you?
Yes.
All right. Yesterday at my house, I experienced something natural, but I kind of thought it was miraculous. But we could have said it was natural, and I didn't. I have a daughter-in-law that is trying to change jobs, and she has been looking and looking and trying to get in. Jobs are very, very hard to get in her skills. And she has been trying everywhere and getting turned down, and it has been very, very hard. And my brother-in-law showed up at the front door to the other day to see us, and we just said, do you know somebody in this corporation? And he says, I don't, because what you need today is you need people who know you to get you in. I mean, you know, everything's email. They don't get to see your lovely faces, or they'd hire you in a second. But he said, I don't. But he said, let me pray for you. And he took her hands in his hands, and he prayed over her that the Lord would open an opportunity for her to get a job in the area. The day later, the phone rang, and that very company she was looking at, she's looking at two, called her and asked for an interview. And so she went to the interview yesterday. The next day, or the day before, she got an email asking her to come in for an interview for the other company that she wanted to work for. She had two yesterday. She was thrashed. She came home and sat down and said, I am absolutely so exhausted. It took hours. And I looked at her, and I just started grinning. And she started laughing at me because she knew. This was by the hand of God. Do you think this just happened? Don't miss this miracle. Don't miss it. Don't miss the miracles that happen in your life daily, and thank him for it. It delights the Lord when you thank him for it. Those are the gifts that he wants to give you. And then he goes and he talks to them very plainly in the rest of this chapter, and plain speech, and he wants them to get it, and they said, oh, we're getting it better. You know, you're talking to us plainly now. And his last words, we're going to be clear. And he's going to go into the next chapter, and he's going to talk to his father, and they're going to listen. He's going to God, his father, and the father loves each one of them because they have loved him, the son. And they can pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And that is another promise he gives them. He promises them the helper, and he promises them that they can pray. They can now pray to God on their own. They don't have to go through the priests. They don't have to go through the sacrifices. They can just pray in Jesus' name, which is a gift that we have today. These two huge gifts in this chapter we possess today. We possess the Holy Spirit, and we possess the gift of prayer. It is a gift that we can talk at all to God. Verse 32, the hour is coming, yes, has come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And we too, no matter how alone we feel, and you may have come in here today and felt very alone in some of your circumstances, know this, you're not alone. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I will never leave you or forsake you. My husband took that church up in San Jose years ago, and it was very difficult. They were financially in very big trouble, and the church was not easy, and we didn't know if we were going to actually make it and be able to save the building and all that was going on in that church. And I said to my husband, is this as hard as you thought it was going to be? And he said, it's worse. I said, would you have still come? He said, I would have. Because it was absolutely a great way to live on faith and trust God. I will never trade those days for anything. But he asked the Lord, he said, are we going to make it? And he said, the interesting thing is the Lord didn't tell him he was going to make it. He said, what the Lord said to me is, I'll be with you. And that's what he will be with us. I have two friends right now with stage 4 cancer. And inside of miracles, they are not going to make it. With miracles, they will. And I believe in miracles, and so do they. This is in God's hands. But whatever happens to them, this I know, and I have seen it in both of their lives. They're both pastors' wives. They are so strong in their faith that I have seen God walk beside them. And the scriptures they have sent to me, I am amazed, and I am blessed, and I am strengthened. God will go with us in these circumstances of life. And this chapter closes with verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, great hope here, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Next chapter, and I'm not going to go into this with you, but he will go into his prayer to the Father, which is so important. And I would encourage you to study that chapter and spend a lot of time on it, on your own, in your own walk with the Lord, because it is what Jesus is telling the Father about you. And I think as he walked, going to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, in the silence of the darkness, Jesus looks up and he begins to pray this prayer to his Father out loud. And I think with the apostles, you could have heard a pin drop. How blessed the disciples were that they had the privilege of hearing these words. They would remember chapter 17 later. Years later, when they were facing their own suffering, and it would be a great comfort to them, as it is to us, 2,000 years later. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. How awesome it is. Lord, it's just unbelievable that the detail in this book. And Lord, thank you for sending us the helper, the comforter, the counselor that will teach it to us. Lord, thank you that we can be in a church, that we can study your word. Thank you that we're in a country that there's not soldiers at the door ready to arrest us. Lord, let us not take these privileges that others do not have for granted. And we do pray for Nagme's husband, Saeed, today. Lord, give him courage and strength. Deliver him, Lord, soon. And Lord, just use this more and more for your glory. Lord, thank you. Make us bold. She was bold before the United Nations. May we be bold in our lives to mention the name of Jesus Christ. May we not be ashamed of you. May your Holy Spirit give us strength to say your name. And we will give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.